Back to the word, number 3A.
Then Josiah's grandson, Jeconiah, the one that's written in Matthew 1:11, ruled for 3 months. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes, carries him away to Babylon, and sets up Zedekiah, who ruled fourth. In other words, Jeconiah's uncle ruled Josiah's son. It went back to him. So here are three of Josiah's sons that ruled: Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and Jehoaz. All right? Now, why are their names not mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11? They are mentioned in one sense, right? It said Josiah, his son Jeconiah, and his brothers. Now, I have also put down here their relative ages. Now, they were never all this age at the same time. Some of them were dead. But their relative ages is Jehoiakim, when he was 36, Zedekiah was 21, Jehoiaz was 34, and Jeconiah was 18. I want you to see by those ages that no generation would be missing. Do you see that? If you leave three names out, you've not subtracted a generation. They all lived within a lifetime of each other. Do you see that? All right, I'm trying to show you there's nothing to get too nervous about a generation falling out on us here. With that for your background, and still looking at that, let me show you God's next great blunder. Okay? All the books say it's a blunder, so it's got to be a blunder. You know, if all the seminary professors say it's a blunder, well, goodness knows, you know, if they say it's a blunder, we sure wouldn't want to argue with them because they have PhDs. All right? But in the meantime, let's see what God says, if you've got courage enough for this one. Now, we're almost at the end of this story, and you're going to love the ending. It's going to blow your mind. Turn with me to 2 Kings 24. While you're turning there, let me just say this. Jehoiakim was the one that Jeremiah took him a scroll that God told him to write, and Jehoiakim is the one that cut it up and burned it up. He thought so much of God's word, he burned it up. If you want to know what happened to him, you can read about him in 2 Chronicles 36 and in other scriptures. He died with the burial of an ass. He rotted out on the ground and nobody would bury him. That's what God does to guys that burn up his word. You can read about guys like Hitler that burned up God's word too with the little bonfires, and you can read what happened to him and Mussolini and other guys that did that. But I want you to begin with me at verse 29 of 2 Kings 23. Yeah, we're going to get to 24, but you know, first things first. In his days, Josiah, if you read above, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And Josiah went out to get him, against him, and he slew Josiah at Megiddo when he saw him. All right, now look at verse 30. The last half of verse 30 says, "And the people of the land took Jehoiaz, the son of Josiah." Now look up on the board. See, Jehoiaz is one of his names. Shalom, you can read his name Shalom in another scripture. His name Shalom. "And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, his mother's name, etc. He did evil in the sight of the Lord," verse 32. Verse 33, "And Pharaoh Necho put him in bonds and carried him and put the land under tribute. And Pharaoh Necho," verse 34, "made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king instead of Josiah's father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoiaz away, and he came to Egypt, and he died there." Verse 33, "And Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh." All right? Now, so you see what I told you has happened scripturally. I'm just trying to get you to see. You can read this in the Bible. But look at verse 36. "Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, his mother's name, etc." All right. Now, if you read on down, he was a bad king. He was a sinner. And Jehoiakim was, and he died with the burial of an ass. As we read, Necho had made him king, but he didn't fare too well against Nebuchadnezzar. Now then, look with me at verse 8 of 2 Kings 24. Jehoiachin. Now, please look at the board. Jehoiachin is another name for Jehoiachin. Is Jeconiah, is Kona. All right? Now, in different places in the scriptures, you'll see to it referred to him by these different names. Don't lose heart. He was how old when he reigned? 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. He was evil. Verse 10 says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged," just as in 597. "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his servants besieged it, and Jehoiachin," in verse 12, "the king of Judah went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and the princes, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign and carried him away." Now that's when Ezekiel was deported. This is the time Ezekiel went. Verse 17, "And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah." So in other words, Jeconiah or Jehoiachin, whichever you want to call him, his uncle now becomes the fourth king. Now you're looking at that on the blackboard. You can see that what I've drawn we have just now read. All right? Now, how old was Jehoiachin when he reigned? Did it say here in Kings? In verse 8. 18 years old. Quickly turn to Chronicles 36. But hold your place there. Don't. I want you to see it. You won't believe what the blunder God is going to make. Oh, Lord, how could you blunder like this? 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, 36, verse 9. In verse 9, it says, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days. And if you keep reading down in verse 10, it says, Nebuchadnezzar came and carried him away. And verse 11 says, he put Zedekiah on the throne. And Zedekiah reigned 11 years. Great Zot, we caught it. We finally found God in a mistake. Now, if God makes mistakes, then we can go sin. Maybe he was wrong when he said the wages of sin is death. Right? I mean, anyone can read, right? You can clearly see that 2 Kings 24:6 says that Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he reigned, and that 2 Chronicles 36 verse 9 says he was 36 says he was 8. 36 says he was 8. Well, which was he, 8 or 18? Are you ready for this? He was both. All right, now I'm going to tell you how that happened. Now listen carefully. Looking at the chart. Chart A. I want you to observe that when Josiah died after reigning 31 years, that in 609, Jehoiaz reigned for 3 months. Jehoiaz was made king by the people. How many of you know God doesn't ask people who's going to be the king? When you read all through the scriptures, God announced who the king was going to be. God told David which son of his would be king. Every time they were told by God. It would automatically be the firstborn unless God told them not to install the firstborn. You automatically knew who the king would be. This boy was not the firstborn. You can tell by the ages I put on there. Johanan was the firstborn. Maybe he was dead, but then Jehoiakim should have been king. He was older. That ain't who the people made. Please observe that Pharaoh Necho made Jehoiakim king. God didn't ask Pharaoh Necho. God never lets Pharaoh Necho tell him who's going to sit on the throne, the sovereign throne of David. Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah king. God doesn't accept any of those men as king. And God tells us clearly who the king was when Josiah died. Now you watch this. Observe it says Jehoiakim reigned 11 years. And then Jeconiah reigned. Now please remember, listen. 11 years does not mean that it was 11 years to the very day that he started reigning. When the Bible says someone reigned 10 years or 6 years, that doesn't mean he reigned 6 years to the very day and hour that he became king. Do you understand that? They didn't die on their birthdays of reigning. In other words, in Jewish reckoning, and I've taught you this before, if you reign 10 years and one day, that's 11 years to a Jew. You have begun the 11th year. If you reign 10 years and one month, that's the 11th year. So when it says he reigned 11 years, that doesn't mean 11 years to the day. It could be 10 years, for example, and 2 months. And the boy before him, Jehoiaz, only reigned 3 months. So do you see the point? That if Jehoiachin was 18 when he began to reign, how old was he when his grandfather Josiah died in 609? It doesn't mean 10 years to the day. If you subtract 10 from 18, that doesn't mean 10 years to the day. It could have been 10 years and 4 months, or 10 years and 8 months. In other words, how old was that boy? He was 8 years old when his granddaddy died. Now you hear this. The book of Kings is written from the political view. The book of Kings is where God tells you what happened actually, politically, so that everybody can see that's what happened. But not the book of Chronicles. The book of Chronicles is written by the priest from the priestly viewpoint, which is God's viewpoint. How does God view things? God says, I don't recognize Nebuchadnezzar putting a king on my throne. I don't recognize Necho putting a king on my throne. And I don't recognize the people putting a king on my throne. God Almighty shows who he selected to succeed Josiah at age 8, and clearly says so through the priesthood in Chronicles. Why? It was Jeconiah, or Kona, or Jehoiachin, all the same guy. But he didn't get to actually sit on that throne till he was 18. In other words, he was anointed at age 8, but didn't get to sit there for 10 years. Did you ever read in the Bible that Saul was anointed twice? He got anointed, and then later he got anointed again before he sat there. Did you ever read that David was anointed king by Samuel, and years went by before David got to sit on that throne? Did you not read that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed at age 30 to sit on the throne of David, his father, and at age 33 came to town to present himself to sit on that throne, and they killed him instead? But did you know that he's still coming to sit on that throne, even though he got anointed, and years went by before he's going to actually sit on it? This is another example of that. You say, well, Brother Floyd, that's fine, but how do you know that so sure? That's why the three boys' names are left off in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. God shows us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, that he did not recognize these three sons of Josiah as being king. That's why he left their names off. It's no mistake. These two great mistakes in the Bible, when you put them together, explain each other. God said, through the priesthood, Jehoiachin would sit on the throne, but nobody would let him. But in God's view, he was king. Now, the same thing is true in other places in the book of Chronicles and Kings. Do you remember that when Ahaziah was killed by Jehu in battle, that Ahaziah's mother, Athaliah, who was Jezebel's daughter, wicked Jezebel, who brought Baal worship down, and she came into the house of Judah and murdered all her grandchildren and usurped the throne. She murdered all but one, little Joash. And Joash was hidden out in the temple for 7 years till he was 7 years old. 6 years until he was 7 years old. So who was the king? Well, it wasn't Athaliah. If you read the book of Kings, it will tell you honestly she sat on the throne. But if you read Chronicles chapter 3, her name isn't mentioned as ever being a king. You know why? Just because she usurped the throne didn't mean God was going to recognize her. God honestly put down history, what happened in Kings. That's the political view. But God doesn't even mention her name in the list of the kings in Chronicles. Why? Because the king was a little bitty boy hiding in the temple for six years, named Joash. Do you see the principle? Hallelujah. One last thought on this, too. Many people are saying that this is a scribal error here between Kings 24, 2 Kings 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. Between the age of the guy, 8 or 18, you know, the scribe just slipped. But let me just tell you this. See, in the Hebrew Masoretic text, these words are nothing alike. In other words, it's not like an 8 or an 18 written there, like with the 1 left off of the 18, nor is it like our English language where, you know, you spell the word 18, E-I-G-H-T, and then just drop on a T, an E-E-N. In other words, there's no way this is a scribal error. There's only two, in the two words that are written in the Masoretic text for the word 8 and 18 in Hebrew, they're nothing alike at all. In fact, there's only one letter in common between the two words. So they're nothing alike, either numeric or alphabetic. Okay, and you need to keep that in mind. There's no way this is a scribal error. It's no blunder at all. It's God's way of telling us the truth. Now, a scripture we need to take a quick look at is in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 30, concerning Jehoiakim, because a lot of people think that this is a mistake in dealing with these passages that we've been talking about here and these kings. So Jeremiah 36, verse 30 says this, Therefore, thus says the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day into the heat and into the night frost. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 19, it teaches us that he will die with the burial of an ass. He just lies out there and rots. Now, a lot of people say, it says Jehoiakim would never have a son to sit on the throne of David. And they say, well, that's not true because Jehoiachin or Jeconiah or Kona, the same guy, did sit on the throne for 3 months. But again, see, they've missed the point. This is the throne of David, which is a sovereign throne, as we've mentioned, and it was already a vassal state of Babylon when Kona or Jeconiah came to sit on it. So this scripture is true, and I'm trying to get you to see that again is no mistake in the Bible. Now, as long as we mentioned Jeconiah or Kona, we need to take a quick look at Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. And begin there with me at verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Kona, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet would I pluck you from here. And I will give you into the hand of one that seeks your life, and into the hand of one whose face you fear, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. All right, and that really happened. And I will cast you out and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. So he was cast into Babylon, as we've said before. But remember, evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, later, about 37 years later, brought him out of prison, gave him a fresh change of garment, let him sit at his table, and gave him a pension to live on, and treated him well in the latter part of his years. In other words, he repented of his heart. But then he goes on to say this in verse 28, "Is this man Kona a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel in which there's no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his seed?" Now you see that? That's important. It says that Kona is going to be cast out, he and his seed. They are cast out. So he's got children, and are cast in the land that they know not. Verse 30, "Thus saith the Lord, write this man childless." Now that's wild. It just said in verse 28 that Kona had children, he and his seed. But now it says, write the man childless. Now we'll see the Bible interpretation of this so that you don't have to wonder. "A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper." In what way, Lord? "Sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah." All right? So we see why, even though he had children, he was written officially in the official ledgers as being childless. In other words, cursed. The curse was on him because none of his children would sit upon the throne of David. And that's right. Jesus is not really, literally, one of his children even. So when Jesus does come and establish the kingdom, since Jesus is God's son, and that the life of the child comes through the father in the Bible, that will not abrogate that prophecy. Jesus will receive the blood right through Mary, because Mary is kin to David. That's Mary's lineage in Luke in chapter 3. But he'll receive the legal right, the royal right to the throne, through the lineage back to David. But it's not through Kona. All right? A little complicated. And you're not going to remember all that. It'll save your soul. But the next guy at time, somebody tells you that there's a mistake in the Bible, because one time it says, "Listen, I showed you something important. I showed you how the Bible can say someone reigned when he was 8, and how it said he reigned when he was 18, and both were true. He was anointed to reign, and in God's view was reigning in exile when he was 8. And so we have solved the great mysterious mystery in Matthew chapter 1, the great hideous blunder, how God mistakenly left off three boys' names. No, God says, "I reject those three boys because that isn't who I picked. That's who Nico picked, that's who Nebuchadnezzar picked, and that's who the people picked, but I don't go by the people's choice." Hallelujah. How many of you know God doesn't have any counselors? Praise the Lord. It means he doesn't need your advice, doesn't need my advice. And I'm so glad. Now, there's one other thing I'm going to just tell you in Matthew. There's another great blunder in Matthew, and it's in chapter 1, verse 8, but I'm not going to teach it to you tonight, because it would take me even longer than this one. But let me just say this. In verse 8, it says there that the last part of verse 8 says, "Joram begat Uzziah." And he did in the Jewish understanding, but not directly. Uzziah is the fourth generation. In other words, Joram actually begat a boy named Ahaziah, and Ahaziah begat Joash, and Joash begat Amaziah, and Amaziah begat Uzziah. So they all say, and they laugh, and they stick, and they said, "Look, look, look, God made a blunder. He left out three names." Now, I'm just going to tell you the answer. I'll tell you why those three names are left out. Joram married Athaliah. Athaliah, again, was wicked Jezebel's daughter. Listen to me. God Almighty said, "What I joined together in marriage, let not man cast asunder." But God said, "Do not be unequally yoked." God forbade a saved man, Old Testament and New Testament, to marry a lost person. And Jehoshaphat, one of the greatest kings of Israel, a godly man, but he compromised and was rebuked by a prophet of God for doing it, made a marriage between his son and wicked Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. In other words, he united the kingdoms of Judah and Israel in this godless marriage and brought Baal worship into Judah. In fact, they even set up an idol of Baal, and it's, I can't even tell you what Baal worship's all about. It's so shameful. But they set up an idol of Baal in the temple that Solomon built and worshipped it. That's one of the reasons why the people were carried away into captivity. And God let Josiah die before he saw how bad it really got. And so, This was Satan's trap and trick to try and pollute and dilute the blood lineage to Jesus through the family of David. The Messiah was promised through the family of David. And if only we can get the wicked kings of Judah on the of Israel on the throne of Judah and get this lineage of David out of the way, there'll never be a Messiah. Athaliah killed every single male member of the lineage of David to Jesus except little Joash. She did everything she could. And when so God did not recognize that marriage, and in effect, the king of Judah, whose name is mentioned here in verse 8, Joram, was living in adultery with Athaliah. What God joins together, let that man cast asunder. God never joined them together. Jehoshaphat did, against God's wishes. And if you'll recall that once you sin like that, beloved, according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the Ten Commandments, the sins of the parents are visited on the children until the third and fourth generation. So God struck their names out. His mother, little Ahaziah's mother, was that godless woman Athaliah, the Baal worshiper. His name was struck out. Took three generations of being struck out to purify the bloodline to the Messiah. That's why their names are missing. I can even go into that much further, but I won't for tonight. Now, beloved, before I get to the finale tonight, I want to give you one more quick example of big errors in the Bible and how they really don't turn out to be errors after all, once we really get a close look at them and compare Scripture with Scripture. What I want you to see is you can learn a lot by comparing Scripture with Scripture, and you don't necessarily need all the commentaries and things like that. Let me show you. Now, remember, as I told you at the beginning, I'm not going to try and explain every difficult Scripture in the Bible. I can't explain every difficult Scripture in the Bible. I just believe that there's no mistakes in the Bible. We have a lot of paradoxes. Let me show you another great critical blunder in the Bible that everybody, all the pagans and everybody, finds and the conservatives are blushing or bashful about. Take a quick look with me, if you will, beloved, at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 13. All right? So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come upon you and your land, or will you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Okay? Now let's compare that. Okay, keep one finger there so you can look back at it. And now let's compare that to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 11 and 12. 1 Chronicles 21, 11 and 12. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus says the Lord, Choose either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before your foes, while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself, what word shall I bring to him that sent me? All right, now, where's the problem? Well, look again carefully. Was it 7 years of famine, or was it 3 years of famine? You see it? In 2 Samuel 24, it says, 7 years of famine come upon you and thy land. And the other says, choose either 3 years of famine. You got it? Again, an obvious mistake in the Bible. You know, seven is not three. Okay, now, beloved, the answer is really very simple. Take a quick look with me at 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. 2 Samuel 21, 1, and we'll see the answer. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, etc. All right, so in other words, when we get to chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, the story begins about the famine at chapter 21. We've already been into, well, we see here, 3 years. We've just had already in 2 Samuel 21, they've just completed 3 years of famine. Now, there's some instructions here in 2 Samuel 21, verses 9 and 10, that David was told to do, and he did it. And I'm not going to bother to read you that, but those instructions to carry them out about dealing with Saul's sons would take some period of time. I don't know how long. Say a month. Okay? So that's 3 years and a month. Now take a quick look at chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Now, this is where David, this is what brought the problem anyway about God bringing the problem on David was his sin of pride in numbering the people for the wrong reasons. God had told him in the book of Numbers to number the people, but here David is numbering the people out of security. He wants to see how many men he's got under him. It's pride to see how powerful he is, and it's pride to, and also he's trusting in the numbers of his men and his people instead of trusting in the Lord in this thing, and it was wicked of David to do it, and David admitted that. But the point I want you to see is down in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 24. It says that when they got through going through the land, numbering the people, and came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Okay, now the famine was still going on, don't you see? The famine had not ended all the way from 2 Samuel 21. So in 2 Samuel 21, we had 3 years leading up to that. Then we had about a month for the instructions from the Lord in 2 Samuel 21. And now we've got added to that another 9 months and 8 days. So in other words, let's put it this way. If you had been president and you had reigned as president 3 years, 10 months, and 20 days, I'm adding about 1 month to this chapter 24, verse 8 verse, you would say you'd been already reigning 4 years. All right? You'd be in the fourth year, and of course that's the way Jewish reckoning is. So that's the point. One of the scriptures is very accurately showing us that he's about to bring, he's giving David a choice of 3 more years of famine, which of course, when you add the other verse to it, plus what we've just looked at, would bring it to a total of 7 years of famine unto thee in the land. So you see what I'm saying? That they had already been in 4 years of famine that had preceded this dilemma of David's. And so the great mystery, the great error is completely cleared up when you compare Scripture with Scripture. Praise God. That's a faith builder. You trust God. Open your Bible with me. Now, you're going to need 2 places for this one. This is a quickie. I always believe in leaving them laughing, all right? We'll end on a light note for tonight. This has been kind of heavy. You know, you had to kind of pay attention. I want you to put your finger in 2 places. Genesis 49. This is going to be tough. Genesis 49, a test of your manual dexterity. Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now what you see on the screen is a map of Israel. And some of the tribes are listed on it. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Out here is the Mediterranean Sea, which we've listed as the Great Sea. Here's Mount Carmel, where the knot is right here. Here's the tribe of Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Benjamin, and Judah, and down here's the Dead Sea, and so that's the River Jordan. All right? The city of Tyre is located way up here. And I want you to remember one great thing as I share this with you. Joseph had 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So when the Bible mentions, as we're about to read, talking about the tribe of Joseph, you add those two together. Okay? Now, first of all, in Genesis 49, I want to read one verse. Verse 1, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you when? In the last days. In other words, beloved, what we're about to read is a prophecy. Now hear this. When you read prophecy, things can be true that those people didn't know anything about. Because God is telling us here what's going to happen in the last days. All right? Now then, still keep your finger here because we're going to come back to it, but go with me quickly to Deuteronomy 33. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses is prophesying also, and therefore anything that he prophesies about, he's talking about something in the future, therefore what it meant to those people, it may not mean the same thing to us today. Let me give an example. Usually when God speaks about oil, talks of oil in the Bible, he's talking about olive oil or animal fat, or the holy anointing oil, Dr. Joe. But when you start talking about the future, you can be talking, and you say the word oil, it can be any kind of oil. Right? You understand what I'm saying? When we start talking about things that can happen in the last days, it can be any kind of oil. Because it's a prophecy.
End of Back to the Word, number 3A.